Well, the parable of the shrewd steward. I must confess to you, as I confessed this morning, I'm a great confessor, aren't I? I do not know about you this evening, but I've always been puzzled by this particular parable of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Luke 16, 1 to 12. In some ways, the parable is not so difficult on the surface, is it? Jesus tells us about a manager who is in charge of a rich man's estate and who in turn is fired for his malfeasance. There's a word for you, malfeasance. He was dishonest. Upon losing his position, the agent makes some shady deals to save his future. And while the unhappy employer is upset at the loss, nevertheless, he commends his manager for his wit and cunning. And surprisingly, our Lord Jesus tells us to go and do likewise. In fact, he says in verse 8, "For the people of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." People of this age are more shrewd, and there is a sort of hint at condemnation than the people of light. That's us. That's believers. That's those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been transformed by the work of a spirit, taking out the stony heart, putting in a heart of flesh in service to Christ. So I am hoping tonight, I don't know if I will be able to do it, but to unravel this parable and to learn lessons that Jesus has for you and I in regard to making friends. The object is not simply money, but the result of how we use our wealth, our gifts, our talents. The parable begins with a certain wealthy man whose manager is accused of wasting his possessions. This is sort of like Joseph, isn't it? Joseph, in regard to Potiphar in Egypt, Joseph was in charge of all Potiphar's possessions, so that the Bible tells us that Potiphar only concerned himself. Joseph was so trustworthy, so absolutely honest in all of his dealings, that the only thing that Potiphar concerned himself was what he ate. I think it's a good description of my dear wife's management of our domicile as well. She looks after all of those things, and I'm only concerned about what I eat. But unlike Joseph, the manager in Luke 16 had become careless in his responsibilities. Or he was, as we say, cooking the books, and was rightly sacked, fired, told to hand in his keys and hit the road. Nor could he plead innocence because he was clearly found guilty. He was caught with his hand in the till, and the only question left for him was, now what? Now what should I do? Now what can I do? How can I provide for the needs of myself and my family? I've lost my job. I've lost my income. And I will lose a great more because of this. So he sits down, we're told in the scriptures, and he begins to review his options. He could plead, perhaps, for mercy, but in this case, no mercy can be expected. It's final. The decision has been made. Begging, then, is an option. He could go out into the streets, on the street corner, go to the temple, perhaps, and there sit and beg But he was too proud for that. It would be hard to beg. Well, there's manual labor then. You can go out and work with your hands. You can work with your muscles. You can dig for your bread. But it's not feasible at this point in time because he has grown soft and doesn't have the wherewithal to dig for his bread. Judgment Day had come early for this man. Just in terms of a little side, I have a quote from R.C. Sproul that I loved. He says, "How can we escape the judgment of God? If anything has been lost in our society, it is the idea that we human beings are privately, personally, ultimately, and inexorably accountable to God." Amazing comment. That's what has been lost in society. We're not accountable to God. There will not be a day of reckoning. There will not be a time when we are called to the throne of God to give an account of how we lived our lives on earth. That's been lost, Sproul says. But nevertheless, the scriptures do not lie. The word of God tells the truth. The day is coming when God will judge the least to the greatest. Payday someday, as the old preacher put it. Payday someday. But in the case of this agent, it came a little early. So the manager runs through his options. What to do? Labor is out. Begging, no way. And then suddenly a light bulb goes on in his mind. I know what I will do. I know how I can be delivered from this loss, this sack and firing. I will make friends with my master's clients. So, when I lose my job, I'll be welcomed into their homes. They will see me as a friend. What I'll do is I'll call in all my master's debtors and reduce the amount they owe. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 80-fold. And then they will be holden to me. Now, it is a passing thought of mine, but are you not glad that when we debtors are called to give an account before God in Jesus Christ our Lord, we are 100% debt-free. No need for negotiation because every sin has been blotted out. I was reading in Isaiah, I came across 44:22, and I was struck by it. I have dealt with your sins like the morning mist. You know what the morning mist is? It's easily taken away. That's what God says to his people. I have dealt with your sins like the morning mist. And when I look at my sins, when I look at my life, I am horrified with myself. But when I realize that in the eyes of God, who is absolutely holy, utterly holy, the triune holy God, he takes my sins and they're like the morning mist. Of course, he has provided that salvation through the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the agent says, this is what I'll do. This is how I'll gain friends and secure my family's welfare. I will cancel a portion of their debt that they owed to my master. So one by one, he calls them in and he asks, how much do you owe? And one fellow says, 800 gallons of olive oil. That would be a fortune in that time. Quick, write down 400 gallons. The next is drawn in. How much do you owe? He gives him the bill of sale, 1,000 bushels of wheat. Here, take your bill and write down 80. And so it went. One debtor after another debtor after another debtor has his debt reduced. No one goes home disappointed. What a man. What a great fellow. What a friend. Hey, Bill, you see what he did with my debt? He's the best. Why, this reduction means I can pay off the rest of my loan, and I'm debt-free. But, of course, there's the old adage, isn't there? It mocks us. Payday someday. Imagine, on a bright, sunny day, you're singing a merry tune. And there's a knock on the door. Payday someday, right? There's a knock on the door. You open the door, and it's the fired manager. And it's his wife. And they have two kids. And they have a dog. And you shut the door. And you try to explain to your wife the circumstances you will have to put up with for a year. And she goes ballistic. You did what? You should have paid the debt in full. I'm applying for a divorce. And as the saying goes, payday someday. The question is, why didn't the manager take the books before he sacked them? It reminds me of a true story in the oil fields of Alberta. And when the gusher comes up out of the ground, obviously oil mixed with water, and it makes the rig slippery, and it makes all the tools very slippery. And on this one occasion, when the gusher came up, a worker lost control of his hammer, and it went down the shaft, stopping the oil flow. 2 weeks later, they finally get the hammer back. And when they get the hammer back, they hand it to the worker, and they said, "You're fired." And he said, "Well, I guess I won't be needing this anymore." And he dropped it down the shaft. Now, they should have taken him off the rig and then fired him. He cooked the books. They should have taken the books and then fired him. Well, I've been dancing around the point, and I apologize. Because there's a point to a parable, and usually only one point. There may be others, but normally so. What is Jesus driving at? What is he seeking to teach us? We know that he's not approving of questionable financial dealings. He's not exalting cleverness in terms of shady practices. Our Lord is holy, righteous. Listen to verses 8 and 9. The master commended the dishonest man, the manager, because he acted shrewdly. And now the lesson. For the people of this world, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. That's you and I, the people of light. The people of this world are shrewd, they're cunning, they're swifter at dealing with people and situations than the people of light. It ought to be the opposite way, the other way around. The manager was taken to the cleaners, and he was not happy. But sometimes you simply have to admire the brilliance of the operation. When I was in high school, and that's going back a ways. When I was in high school, I thought I'd be in high school forever. My exams were that bad. But anyway, they released me. But I played football for the Dryden Eagles. And I can't exactly remember the score, but we lost a game. I think it was 52-0 to our hated rivals, the Kenora Mustangs. And after, in the locker room, with the tape and the mud and the blood, you had to admit that they were a better team than we were. He admired his shrewdness. Sometimes you just have to admit at the cunning. But this is Jesus' point. I tell you, he says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. Do what he did, only do it honestly and justly, so that when it is gone, and you and I will leave it all behind, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The teaching here is, it seems to me at least, is directed not at the bad things we have done, those sins, if you like, of, I forget now, but it's the omission, the commission, the sins of commission. It's the sins here of omission. It's the good things that we are not to leave undone. Now, there are those who would suggest the agent did no wrong, that the reduction of what was owed was usury, and this rich manager in jewelry was getting and using usury, which was strictly forbidden under the old commandments. It was usury. It was not to be practiced on your fellow Jew. You could use usury when it comes to the Gentile. He could be charged. But you see, there's always a way of getting around the law, isn't it? And so this agent, he got around the law, and by his own shrewdness, he managed to apply usury above and beyond that which was forbidden. And this manager had come along, and he was straightening that situation out, so he was really a good fellow. Not at all. It wasn't his business to straighten out the manager. That was the business of others. It wasn't his business to use the money of the manager so that he could protect himself. But it seems to me that Jesus is preaching about filthy lucre, as it is once called. Money and how we use it. Now, money is not per se filthy, but how it is used. We all need money, obviously. We all need finances. We all need an income to purchase things for living. But it is that love of money that makes it filthy, harmful, soul-destroying. We are cognizant of the saying of our Lord and Savior, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal. But store up treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Name your treasure tonight, and I'll name where your heart is. My dear brother Pedro, I shared from this the pulpit, don't like to put him on the spot, but if you had asked before he was converted by the grace of God, brother, where's your heart? He would have replied, money. I'm going to make it rich. I'm going to be a millionaire before I'm 30. Am I correct, Pedro? And by God's grace, he's driving along in his car, and he hears a Christian radio station. Oh, I got to get that off quick. But the preacher was preaching about money. Oh, money. Now that is interesting. Let's hear what he has to say. And God uses the barb to bring our brother to the Lord. Now, if you ask, Pedro, where is your heart, brother? My heart is with the Lord. My heart is in heaven. My heart is in glory. And now I use my money for the glory of God. That's what God does, isn't it? That's what Jesus does. He takes that heart of ours that's focused on something in the world that is going to pass. I don't know if I should tell you this story tonight, but I was talking with Pedro this afternoon. I was telling him about my brother. Well, he and I didn't always get along, sad to say. There was a sibling rivalry that matched nothing on earth. But over time, it's all healed. And, he's a millionaire. I don't know. He could be a tri-millionaire for all I know. I never ask him how much he's got in this world. And I was telling Pedro that he has a cottage, a palace or something on the Rideau River. And he's standing outside admiring, I guess, things, and it's a beautiful spot, and you've got beautiful sunsets, and my, that home is beautiful, spotless, man. Anyway, there's a guy paddling with a canoe, and he's going by, he's looking it all over like this, and he sees my brother, and hey, I wish I were you! My brother told me that. I wish I were you. Oh, you never want to wish you're somebody else. It's not wise. I was preaching at Midland Park, and I was sharing that with them. I was talking about, you know, on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of the dead. I said, there come a day, and I've appealed to my brother, spoke to my brother. We prayed for my brother. I don't mind that he's rich. He can be as rich as Croesus as far as I'm concerned. I'm content with what I have. But I said, on that great day, there's no one who will shout to my brother, I wish I were you. We believe in an afterlife, don't we? We believe in a life to come. Like Sproul said, we believe in judgment. But there could be someone who lives in a one-bedroom apartment, who just gets by in life. And sometimes there are people who pass by the dear lady and they say, boy, I'm glad I'm not you. They don't say it out loud, but that's what they think. But she's a wonderful Christian lady. She's a lover of the Lord Jesus. She helps wherever she can. She gives sometimes, perhaps, more than she can really afford. Let me tell you, on that day of day, those who said, I'm glad I'm not you, will say, oh, as she comes to her Savior, I wish I were you. Well, things will be reversed there, you see. Things will turn upside down there. There, in this life, oh, look at that name. Oh, look at that fellow. Oh, look at his money. Look at his wealth. Look at his talents. Look at his gifts. He's a star. He's a great football player. but in the life to come, and there are football players that go to heaven, but in the life to come, no one will say, hey, I wish you I were you, Bill Brady. Oh, no. No, no. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal. Store up treasures in heaven. Well, how do I get my bank account into heaven? By making sure my bank account is working for the kingdom of God here on earth. That's how I get my bank account into heaven. My brother will leave it all behind. Every last penny. He'll give it to his offspring. And they'll probably waste it and spend it, as Ecclesiastes says. No, no, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in to steal, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Let's not kid ourselves. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So we need to examine ourselves, don't we, in these troubled times. Are we held captive by our own possessions? Or do we see opportunities, even in these difficult times, to use our possessions for the well-being of Christ's kingdom and his children? Because if you think tough things are tough here, then you want to live in Africa where they're really tough. And you see little children begging for bread. Think about this manager for a moment before we part this evening. Just think about him for a moment. He used the rich man's wealth to secure his own well-being. Even I said, if the rich man practiced usury, it was not his place, it was not his right. He was a thief. Well, whose wealth are we using? Whose wealth am I using? Well, sir, I give 10%. Of my wealth to God, and that 90% belongs to me to do as I please. Sorry. The world and everything in it belongs to God. Whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever wealth, whatever holdings, whatever bank accounts, even our daily bread belongs to God, and we are simply stewards for a period of time. And then we're called to account with what we did with God's abundance. You know, one of the most perspective observation in regard to this is from a seeker seeking the Lord Jesus. And it's mentioned in one of Pastor Keller's books. And this is what she said to Keller. And in a sense, this is brilliant. This is insightful. She said, if I am saved by good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. I would be like a taxpayer with certain rights. I would have done my duty, and now I would deserve a certain quality of life. But if I am a sinner saved by sheer grace, then there is nothing he cannot ask of me. Did you get that? Do you believe that? If you're a sinner saved by grace, there is nothing that God cannot ask of you or put you through. Look at the Apostle Paul. Beaten, whipped, imprisoned. Because he was saved by grace. God didn't owe him. You see? Stunningly perspective. Everything we have is His. Everything we use, we live on borrowed time, on borrowed possessions, and all borrowed from the Lord. I think Jesus' point is this, if I can make it sharper. I think this is his observation. This is a bystander concerning worldlings. That they are very involved in time and space. Look at the sports on TV. Look at the mobs, the spectators. Sports has become number one, how do you put it? Number one distraction. They're involved in time, in space, temporal, the passing, here today, gone tomorrow. They put much effort, mind, soul, and body in worldly things. They show a great deal of skill in gathering and cunning and advancing. The people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. But we are the people of light. We're the people of light. And Jesus is saying, the people of light do not put nearly as much effort in eternal things than the people of the world in temporal things. They put more time and effort in passing things than those who are the people of light in eternal things. So Jesus tells us how to benefit eternally. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into the eternal dwellings. Brothers and sisters, Matthew Henry captures the wisdom of it all, if I can read the comment. Note, he writes, the children of the world are truly wise, but it's only in their generation. But in that, they are wiser than the children of light in theirs. For we are told that we must be shortly turned out of our stewardship. Yet we do not provide as we should for the day. We live as if we are going to be here always. And if there were not another life after. Those children of light, that light to which life and immortality are brought by the gospel, we cannot but see another world before us. Yet we do not prepare for it. We do not spend our best efforts, our best affections thither as we should. As we should. Money, yes, can win friends. But not just money, a meal, a bed, a room, hospitality, babysitting for a tired mother, helping someone to move, sit by a dying person all night long. Of all people, would you not agree that we Christians should be known far and wide by our generosity? Because we're free from the grip of money and the things of this world. We regard them as a passing fancy, a dream, a moment, and they're gone. Oh, I don't have much. Oh, I don't have much, just married. Just young, we want to buy a home. After we get our home, after we do this, after we do the other thing, after we do the next thing, well, then maybe we got something for the kingdom. But no, after you go that long, you have nothing for the kingdom. There's a widow that you know and I know. She lived in Zarephath. And during the great famine of 3.5 years of Elijah and Ahab, the brook dried up for Elijah. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, go to a city in Sidon, outside of Israel. And so he obeyed the Lord and he went to Sidon. And he saw a widow gathering sticks and said, would you give me a little bread and some water, please? And she said to them, I only have a handful of flour and a little oil, and I'm gathering sticks so that my son and I can eat our last meal and then we die. Now that's living on the edge. But she said, as Elijah urged her, I will give you a sandwich and some water. Water was short supply. She's living on the edge. She doesn't have anything left, but God's no debtor. God is no debtor. The more you give, the more he gives. The more you love, the more he loves. Brothers and sisters, encouraged by Elijah, she gave all she had. Yet, throughout that famine, the flour never went dry. The water never went dry. Elijah lived with the widow and the son, and they never starved. And that couldn't be said of some of the richest at the time. Sometimes we think, well, I cannot give more. But there's a need there. Can you ignore the need? Isn't that how we should all die? What do you mean? Well, no legacy. No bank account. Not a penny. Not a dime. You spend it all in the service of the Lord. Isn't that how we should all die? Because if you die with $10,000 in the bank, you're not taking it with you. You're not taking it with you. I don't know. This is how you make friends, Jesus said. This is how you make friends in glory. Imagine Wilberforce. You know, the famous politician in England who for 50 years he fought the slave trade in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, using his own wealth, using his own time, using his own estate. 50 years, and when he was dying, he heard the news that passed in Parliament. The slaves are free. England is against slavery. How many friends will Wilberforce have when he arrives at the pearly gate? Can you imagine? Oh, my. When they come with banners to Wilberforce and escort him to the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, he had friends. Well, you don't have to be Wilberforce. I'd encourage you tonight to make friends with what other gifts and talents. Go beyond sometimes. Go beyond. Our Lord Jesus, have you thought of this before I close? Our Lord Jesus, he had an inner garment and he had an outer garment. And do you know how much he had in the bank? Our Lord Jesus, we can see him tonight on the cross. We can see him there, can't we, hanging there on the cross. And he's naked. He's naked. He doesn't even have a loincloth. humiliated. That's our Lord. We don't all have the same trial to bear, but nevertheless, our Lord's poverty should remind us of how he made friends. And oh, has he made friends? We're friends of the Lord Jesus today. I bear my soul to you tonight. I want to confess a sin. Now, I've never told anyone this, and I haven't told my wife ever this. 24 years ago, when my wife and I were new here at Faith, I was in the office. The phone rang. A Muslim young man phoned and asked for help. He needed baby food. I turned him down, not because he was a Muslim. I don't care if you're a green Martian and you need help. It was true. I didn't have any money on me. And usually you bought things by cash. I had a credit card, but I never even thought of the credit card. Never even thought of it. I just thought, I don't have any money. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. I don't have any money. I can't help you. I was a little upset. I could have visited. I could have called the deacon. And that's haunted me for 23 years. I failed to make a Muslim friend. The church failed to make a Muslim friend. And yes, I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes I've been stingy and tight-fisted, and I'm guilty. But what I'm preaching here tonight is simply this: cast your bread on many waters. And boy, you'll never know what comes sailing back to you. Oh, we have to be careful. There are people who take you. But even if you're taken, so what? That's their responsibility, not yours. Money by itself never gives satisfaction, but let me close. But lovingly used, it can bring you a harvest of friends. And it may even happen when you fall on hard times. Those friends all come together and lift you up and give you a helping hand. Oh, listen, it makes God the Father and Christ Jesus our friend. It makes good and holy angels and saints our friend. The poor and lonely our friends. You don't have any friends, then make a friend. I sort of think it like this. When you're in the mall and you're passing by the lotto scene and it goes, Gagnon! Gagnon! I think that's French for winner! Listen, when you make friends, Gagnon from heaven, a winner, you're the winner. There's joy in giving, there's joy in loving, there's joy in serving, there's no joy in selfishness. You're winners. Then prove it. Prove it daily. Sometimes stretch yourself beyond yourself. We have to take our choices. We get tons of mail. Give us money for this. Give us money for that. We have to make our choices. True, we can't do it all. But we can choose one thing, one person, one mission, one city, one African continent, a tribe, whatever. A little child, a little boy, whatever, and take that money and win a friend. so that when you come to the pearly gates, they're waiting for you there. And they British you, say, "You're Gagnon. You're my winner." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've all sinned in this. We confess it. There are times, O Lord, when you have set someone in front of us that you wanted us to be helping, but we didn't make a friend. I was guilty, Lord. I can only trust that you have forgiven me. But I wasn't just guilty on one occasion. It happened on other occasions, in other circumstances, where I could have been more generous, where I could have won friends. Friends not only for time, but for all eternity. Lord, we go from this place tonight. We've heard the sermon of this thief. And Jesus reminding us how shrewd the people of this world are in material things. Oh, Lord God, let them not outdo us in eternal things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.